Morning, New Covenant. It's a pleasure to be here again and be able to share with you. It's always good to see faces and folks I haven't seen in a while as well. I had a problem doing this teaching. I had like three teachings in one. So bear with me today as I try to get through what I can get through. Because on this topic, I have a whole lot I'd love to share. But obviously, I can't do it all in 20 minutes. So we'll see what we can get through, and ask that you just kind of bear with me. I want to start off by just kind of asking a question a little bit of, have you ever had those things in the Bible that, you know, if you had to explain it to a person who was a non-believer or a person who was just curious, that it'd be kind of hard to explain, you know, those kind of things? And there's a few things like that. I just think about these things all the time. And one of them, in the Old Testament, you know, Elijah, there's a grizzly bear that comes and mauls some children because they made fun of Elijah's bald head. You know, I will have a hard time explaining that one to someone who's, you know, a non-believer, you know. Another one is the emphasis on Jesus' lineage. If you look in Matthew chapter 1, you'll see 16 verses of begats. You know, Noah begat this and Moses begat that. Always going up to, all the way to, you know, Joseph, Jesus' dad. And you go through this whole trouble of getting the lineage of Jesus, but it was a virgin birth. Right, so biologically speaking, there's no real connection between Jesus and these begats here, and so it does tell us something about what Jesus considered what fatherhood is, right? But it's really interesting, just things that you think about. Another one is, Jesus kind of left us in the lurch a little bit because, you know, we remember that saying a few years ago, it was kind of trendy, what would Jesus do? You know, remember that was out for a little while. And we had that, you know, so like, you know, when this happens, what would Jesus do? Well, you should do what Jesus did. Well, here's the problem. Jesus was never two things that we all have to experience. Jesus was never married and never had kids. So for those two major things in life, we don't know what Jesus would have done, right? And I've often wondered, like, what would Jesus have done? You know, if Jesus was married and he wanted to get the remote control, you know, how would Jesus have handled getting remote control from his wife to watch his TV show? You know, like, we don't know how he would handle that situation. Or maybe, you know, what would Jesus have done, you know, if he was trying to, you know, have these rambunctious kids, you know, do what he wanted them to do? And, you know, Jesus did interact with kids, you know, like all these little children, but, you know, he could send them back to their parents, right? We didn't even see what Jesus had his own kids and what he had to do with it. So there's so many things in the Bible that is just kind of hard to address sometimes. And one of the things I want to talk about is the scripture, particularly, let's see if I get my clicker right here. Is this one scripture that's been vexing me quite a bit as I think about this teaching. It's to live as Christ is to die as gain. It's a scripture that is in Philippians from Paul. And I'm going to get to this a little bit later, but I want to just say that this is one of those things that I'm going to address and deal with because it vexes me because of this whole concept, dying is gaining, which seems, you know, kind of oxymoronish there. And then living is Christ, and that seems kind of obvious, but what exactly is Christ, and what does that mean exactly? So I'm going to get back to this, but I want to kind of start off saying this is the thing that's vexing me today that I want to address and put in the context of what we're trying to get at. The brochure that I saw that had my picture in there talked about, you know, having a racial identity in the context of relationship with Christ. And I will say this is something I have struggled with my entire life because I've always been a Christian, always been African-American, right? And there's always this interesting boundary or line that you have to always kind of walk between, you know, your Christianity and your race, right? Because both are who I am, and they both play a part in my identity. But they also, the interaction is pretty interesting because in Christianity, as the scripture says here, in Galatians, that there's neither no Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, no male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. That's absolutely true, right? Then there's also this reality that we all have differences. We all have different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different educational backgrounds, you name it. We have tons of diversity at the same time. So how do we mix this idea of diversity and differences along with this idea that we're all the same and we're all under one umbrella? And that's not a easily solvable thing, but I do want to kind of dig into it a little bit today. So there's two things I want to try to primarily cover. Is one is, you know, what is it like to strive for oneness as an African-American person in 2019? And then what does it take for all of us to reach the sense of oneness for everyone here? So I always want to start with the whys. You know, there's one TED Talk where this guy talked about how, every time people are trying to solve problems, they often talked about the how or the what, but the real core of the issue is the why. So I want to always start with the why. Why are we even talking about this? Why are we even here worried about this topic at all? Why are we concerned about diversity and unity? What's the why that we're talking about? Well, the why scripturally says just as one body, just as a body, though one, it has many parts, but all of its many parts are one body, so it is with Christ. So scripturally speaking, we have to be reminded that we are indeed one body and that we should act as one body. Not acting as one body would be something similar to one eye doing something while the hand's doing something else, while the foot's doing something else, and not in coordination, right? So we don't want to be not in coordination with one another. We want to be in harmony with one another. So that's the key thing, and it's a scripturally sound instruction there. Another thing comes from Martin Luther King Jr. One of the things he said while in the Birmingham jail, and I'm going to reference that quite a bit in this teaching too. One of the things he said while he was there is that we are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality tied in a single garment of destiny. And I think that's really true. It's just a reality that despite our differences, our fates are tied together one way or the other. And then the last why I want to present is something that was said. It says, because Jesus saw the potential perfection in someone instead of the lack thereof, and so should we. And that was me just now. And I say that because when I think about why during my lifetime have I decided to move towards this direction of unity when at the same time I've had plenty of opportunity not to, it's for that very reason, is that we are one body, we are tied together, and the reality is that we should work towards trying to see the potential that we have with imperfection with one another than the lack thereof. And to do that, I'm going to share a little storytelling. I'm going to share a little story of one person that we all have been familiar with in the news that relates to issues of diversity. I'm going to share a little bit of my story, a little bit of King's story, a little bit of Jesus' story. Like I said, I told you I had two or three teachings in here, so we'll see what we can muster here. All right, so I'm going to do one of those things in the movies where you have like these multiple stories going on at the same time, and they keep jumping from one story to the next. So you've got to be paying attention, so see if you can follow with me. So far as the background is concerned, for the other story, and the other story I'm going to be talking about is a story of Colin Kaepernick. For those who don't know, Colin Kaepernick is a ex-NFL football player who decided to take a stand against black men being shot by police officers in the United States by kneeling during the national anthem. All right. So I'm going to tell a little bit about his story and his experience and the things that led up to that. And for him, his story starts with this concern that it wasn't okay that innocent people were being shot and killed, unarmed, innocent folks. And the thing that gets me about this is that, and I won't get too deep into it, I don't have enough time, but we often kind of come up with reasons to not really dig into the real core problem why something is happening, and we try to find other ways to address it. And one of the things that we've talked about with in America when it comes to shootings is, you know, where all lives matter, right? That's one of the things that we go to, which there's one comedian put it really, really well in terms of the squashing that whole argument. He says, you know, if my girlfriend asked me, you know, am I pretty? And he said, well, everybody's pretty. probably wouldn't go that well, right? You know, so it is something about being particular Black Lives Matter in this particular cause. Another thing we do is try to say, well, you know, how good were these people who got shot? Like, were they really good citizens, and were they really good upright people anyway? And I would say to that is, you know, people who do much, much, much worse things get a trial and go to court, right? I think I talked about last time how, you know, Jeffrey Dahmer ate 30-some people and went and had a trial, right? So if Jeffrey Dahmer get a trial, then everyone else should be able to get a trial too. So I want to kind of talk about that because that's one of the most, I guess, egregious things that's going on right now in society in terms of African Americans dealing with things. You know, we don't have, you know, a bunch of lynchings going on like we had in the 60s and the 20s. This is our current thing, so that's why I want to address that. My story is also part of this. I can give you a litany of things I'd experienced growing up as an African-American young man. Just a couple quick things. One is that I got stopped riding my bicycle in my own neighborhood. And I'm not talking about a motorcycle. I'm talking about a bicycle. And I literally got stopped by a police officer. And so that's just one of my experiences. I also got stopped for having dim taillights in the car that I was driving. They weren't out. They were dim, according to a police officer, and that's why he stopped me. So I have a background with other things as well of reasons why I could have easily said, hey, I'm not going to be worried about this unity thing. I have all kind of reasons not to even be concerned about this kind of stuff. Same thing with Martin Luther King Jr. His background was, in this particular instance, when he was in the Birmingham jail, what led him to be in jail in the first place was that a circuit judge named W.A. Jenkins issued a court order, actually an injunction, telling the community that they couldn't parade, they couldn't demonstrate, they couldn't boycott or trespass or do any picketing because the folks at the time, Martin Luther King Jr. and the people who were there, wanted to protest the shops that were, you know, practicing segregation and discrimination. And so a judge tried to make it illegal before they can actually do the actual march. And then the last story is Jesus' story, and his story starts off with a very general idea that we all need salvation. So in each of these stories, there's this call for unity. And it's very interesting because this is where that rub is, you know, that Galatians, we're all the same versus having this diversity at the same time. This is where it gets a little tricky. For example, with the first one, with the Colin Kaepernick story and the situation where African Americans being shot and killed, when people talk about reconciliation, typically the idea behind that is actually, you know, get over whatever happened to you and let us get along right now, right? And not actually address the pain and the suffering and the agony that you go through when these bad things happen, when these tragedies happen. And when you're an African American person and you see these kind of tragedies take place, if you ever had an opportunity, I would strongly encourage you to just go to YouTube and just look up any of these police shootings and just feel it. I mean, because it's heart-wrenching and it's scary and it's, you know, it really will move you when you watch these things. And I think that, you know, it's important for us to realize that unity, the cost of unity is sacrifice and willing to actually be in pain with one another first. And then through that pain through one another, I think we can find joy together. Same with my own personal experiences. Despite the fact that I had these negative experiences with police officers and things growing up, I still believe that we are all better together, that we all have strengths and talents and gifts, and God designed us for, you know, to be one body. And whether it was my upbringing growing up in a church or whether it was just God just planting that seed in me, whatever it was, I just always hold strong and true to that. With Martin Luther King Jr., people were calling for unity there. The irony there, I thought was kind of interesting, is that just for the context here, Martin Luther King Jr., was his letter from the Birmingham jail was actually a response to a letter in the local newspaper from 8 white Alabama clergymen basically downing King's approach to protesting for the movement. They had rather him, you know, negotiate and do non-public type of things in order to solve the problem. And we'll get into, you know, why that didn't work and why King decided to march anyway. But I thought it was very interesting that these pastors, these clergymen of Alabama, were actually calling for unity, right? That was a criticism, that King was not being unifying. And that's what I'm getting at in terms of we have to be willing to be in pain with another first before we can get to this unity part. And King's addressing of that letter from Birmingham jail was actually the whole idea behind his letter. Which, by the way, is really interesting, too. That letter was fortunate for us to even get in the first place because the paper itself had to be snuck into the jail in the first place. And, you know, a prison that, you know, was really horrible condition-wise and so on and so forth. And then even getting out, the newspaper getting out, his notes, he took the newspaper, he made a lot of notes on the side and the margins, and that was the actual letter that he wrote, and that had to be snuck out as well, and eventually got published by the, you know, newspaper and so on and so forth. And then the last thing here, this call for unity, Jesus crying was stirring up the masses. You know, if you think about, you know, biblical history of why they decided to crucify Jesus, Jesus was disturbing the status quo. He was doing all this crazy stuff like healing people and feeding people and making people feel good about themselves and protecting people's, you know, humanity. And for those things that he was actually disturbing things because those masses were starting to see that there's something good about what he was doing. So getting to these actions, one of the things with Colin Kaepernick, why he knelt and was consistent also with the Birmingham jail, is this idea that we put more attention on the protest than we do on the reason or why we need to protest in the first place. And this has certainly been the case with Colin Kaepernick, because if you look at anything in terms of news, you'll see a whole lot more about the debate of whether or not people should kneel and not kneel during the national anthem than you do about all the different police shootings that took place there. For me, I'll just pass by me for this one here to save some time. For King, it was the same kind of situation. One of the criticisms, or I would say criticisms, responses that King had towards these clergymen was that they were not paying as much attention to the actual reason why they had to protest than they were about his methods of how he was protesting. So it's funny. I mean, 1963, 2017, 16, it doesn't seem like the argument has changed very much in that time frame. It was the same kind of situation there. And again, going back to a little bit about Paul too, you know, what's interesting about Paul is that Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians, which that scripture comes from, to die, to live as gain, to die as Christ, to die as gain, to live as Christ. That came from prison too. And what was interesting about Paul's letter, while he was writing in prison, is that his letter is actually to the Church of Philippi, which is actually a pretty comfortable living town. You know, the Philippians lived in a city that was actually doing pretty well. They actually had gold mines near their city over the years, and that kind of gave them a lot of prosperity. It was pretty, you know, people were doing pretty good there, you know. So it's really interesting to me that Paul writes this letter with the scripture that tells them, because remember, Paul's not writing for himself, right? You know, he's talking about himself, but he's really writing it for them, that here in this comfortable place, to die is gain, to live is Christ, okay? And so, again, another letter from prison when it comes to trying to instruct people, of how do we get past this idea of disunity, and how do we go through each other's pain and suffering into that place of joy? And then finally, Jesus' action was, like I mentioned before, healing, teaching, feeding, encouraging. Again, it was too much for the current religious leaders to deal with, so they decided to arrest him. You know, jail seems to have a common theme in all of these folks' lives. Thankfully, I didn't have to go to jail in any of my situations. I might have, could have been, depending on the situation, but I didn't have to. But Paul was in jail, Jesus in jail, Martin Luther King Jr. is in jail. It's really fascinating to me. So my challenge through all this for us is to find a cause, find a niche that you feel part of, be a part of something purposeful and meaningful when it comes to bringing people of different color together and improve the well-being of others. Being willing to listen and be okay with not getting it. I think I mentioned in my last time I was here about how it's important for us that if we're not that person, our first thing should be to hear the other. You know, because we really don't know exactly what the other persons are going through, whether it's, you know, me being a male, listen to issues of women, whether it be me, a person that does not have a physical disability, listen to a person with a physical disability. We have to be willing to listen, and we have to be willing to take things from their perspective first before we can make our own conclusions about things, because we just don't know. We just don't get it because we're just not that particular person. We may be close to getting it in some cases, and nowadays they say being woke, being half woke, but we don't totally get it, so we need to listen. So that's one of my challenges to all of us, and it's a challenge, you know, when, you know, we feel like we're pretty smart people a lot of times, and we have pretty, you know, ways of gathering knowledge and being intelligent about various things, and it feels, you know, pretty easy to have our, you know, strong opinions about various things, but we have to find a way to humble ourselves and realize that at the end of the day, if we haven't walked through those shoes ourselves, that we need to be first and foremost listening to other people there. King's challenge, I found also fascinating in the sense that what bothered Martin Luther King Jr. with his letter to Birmingham Jail, one of the things that he mentioned in his letter is that, you know, he actually understood outright racism and bigotry more than he did those who were on the sidelines or those who kind of teetered on the border when it comes to these kind of issues. You know, just like the Bible talked about, don't be a lukewarm Christian. Well, that bothered King more. It's like, What he didn't understand were folks who he thought got it, right, to some degree, but yet they weren't getting it. and that's what he was trying to address in his letter in the Birmingham jail, is that he was trying to tell people who should get it, 8 clergymen, right, why we're protesting, why we're taking a stand, why we have to do this, and trying to get through that frustration and explain to them why this is important, why we do have to do this, and hoping that they get it and they join on board, they join in that suffering with him so that they can have joy together. And that was his hope. Because one of the things that he's commonly known as saying is that this whole concept that wait, as people want it to do, is have people wait for, you know, things to get better, almost means never. And we all know that, you know, when you're growing up, your parents told us, you know, maybe, you know, wait, you know, possibly, or all these other kinds. We knew the answer was no, right? You know, it was either yes or it was something else, right? And again, that's, King knew that. And he knew that compromising to a point where nothing was getting done was not going to be good enough. And finally, it was this idea of not letting apathy win over in the end of the day. And again, it goes back to the folks that he thought should be getting it, but they actually weren't, because they're writing him a discouraging letter in the newspaper telling him how bad his methods were, the same way people talk about how bad Colin Kaepernick's methods were. And then, of course, the challenge with Jesus is the, you know, going through the greatest sacrifice imaginable. You know, this is another one of those, I don't know how to explain it to people things. You know, all the different ways God could handle salvation. Why was the method having his son be horribly tortured and killed? Why, like, all the different ways you could have done it, why was it that way? And I thought about it, and ultimately what I came down to is that it's an example. What Jesus is trying to show us is that we should be willing to sacrifice everything for one another. Everything. I mean, that you can't get more of a sacrifice than laying down your life in a horribly excruciating way than in showing how much you love somebody than doing that, right? And that's an example that we're all to follow, which goes back to my scripture. I'm going to jump a couple slides here. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, you know, dying, the reason why this scripture kind of flexed me a little bit is, you know, we have these kind of, I would say, multiple connotations to words, right? Obviously, dying, generally speaking, is not good. You know, if an asteroid came and just hit New Covenant right now, that wouldn't be a good thing, right? We wouldn't be gaining, seemingly, from that happening, but yet the scripture is saying dying is gaining. Paul is talking about that because he's knowing that dying is going to allow him to see Christ, and in that sense, he's gaining from that. But then Paul says at the same time, like, wait a minute, dying is gaining, but living is Christ. And it seems like that's better, right? Like, if you, you know, this poster has it wrong, where, you know, for me to live is Christ is small and to die is gain. But it seems like it should be flip-flop, because what Paul seems to be getting at is that it's better to live in Christ. Why? Because it's for the other, because it's for you. And that's what Paul's telling the church of Philippians. Like, if I had it my way, I'd be selfish. I'll give up. I'll stop writing letters to you. I'll leave you alone. I can do other things with my time than write letters. I'm sure King thought the same thing. I can be doing a lot of better things than sitting in a jail cell right now. And I'm sure Jesus thought a lot of the same things. Like, I could do a lot better than sitting here dying on a cross in pain, you know. But yet, that's the way to go. That's the answer, is to live is being Christ there. And almost dying is like almost selfish, you know, in a way when we think about it. In this concept of scripture. And so with that, again, with that, this vexing dichotomy of meanings here, I think about, well, okay, well, what the heck is it to be Christ? To you know, it says to live is Christ. You know, that's an equal sign, right? And I want to just throw the question out to you guys for a little bit. What is Christ? What is it when we think about this idea of what is Christ, what does that mean? Because, you know, the young people today, like my son will say, you know, ball is life. You know, when he says that, what he means is that, like, everything's about playing basketball. It's like, yeah, I wake up every morning to play basketball. You know, that's my thing. Ball is life. You know, so what is it for Christ to be in life? Like, what would that be? Just in your own minds, let's just throw that out there. What does that look like to you? Help me answer that question. Say no to self. Absolutely. Compassion towards everybody. not just those that are easy to have compassion for. Absolutely. Love each other, right? And making sure we know the definition of what love is, right? Absolutely. Don't stand in judgment. We can't. There's plenty of scriptures that talked about not judging others and the whole world of grace that abounds more than we can imagine, right? So if there's all this grace that God gives us, how in the world can we, you know, sit around and judge each other? Absolutely. I think I saw another hand. Absolutely. You know, if you want to be like somebody, you got to know who they are, right? You got to spend time with them. You got to get a chance to know what kind of characteristics they exhibit and one you want to emulate. So having a relationship with God is obviously a key ingredient to being like Christ. Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. And that, you know, you think about today's society and how divisive it is. How much of the that message not being promoted in our day-to-day society, seeing that every single person in God's image, no matter what country they're from, no matter what state of, you know, life they're in, no matter what economic status they have, truly seeing every single person as if they're Christ. You know, that's the Mother Teresa kind of thing, right? That's what we should be striving for. Couple more. Say again. Peace. Absolutely. Having a life of peace is all about being Christ, as opposed to confusion and strife and envy and anger and all these other kind of things that we tend to lean towards. Having a center, an anchor, something that, you know, you may stray from it a little bit, but you're still in that same vicinity because you have something grounding you to be somebody special and be unique there in that way. And again, we can go on forever, but I want you to think about those things that are said. It's easy to die and gain, to give up, to not try, to say, why bother? But the challenge is to live in Christ and to do the best we can in order to get there. So again, there's a couple things that I think about with Jesus in particular, you know, all the different ways that he could have shown his love to us. And there's these two things that I hope that I try to communicate, where part of to live in Christ is that sacrifice, is the suffering, is the being uncomfortable, giving when it hurts, sacrificing time you don't have, prioritizing the needs of others. You know, it's that joining in that pain, joining in that suffering. That's one part of living in Christ. And then the other part is victory. It's helping others, helping to heal others. You know, it's the joy of being part of the Champaign County Christian Health Center, where I can be part of something that heals other people, personally benefiting from others' well-being, getting along, making change for the better. The other part of living in Christ is victory and joy and happiness, things that come because we went through the suffering together. And think about what Jesus did. Jesus died, and he suffered, and yet he rose, and we have joy and victory. And that's how I believe we can live in this dichotomy of there being no Jew, no Greek, no slave or free, no male or female, at the same time recognizing that we do have a diversity in who we are, and we should all be getting along. I want to just have us play a song to end my teaching. We'll play the song, and then I'll just close in prayer. The song is really powerful for me. It's actually not necessarily directly a Christian song, but the lyrics to me feels like it's Jesus himself singing it, and it's something that we can relate to and identify ourselves in the words to the song as well. And I actually want to play it so that you can actually see the words as it's being played too.
You're broken down and tired of living life on the merry-go-round. And you can't find a fighter, but I see it in you, so we gon' walk it out. Move mountains. We gon' walk it out and move mountains. And I and I'll rise up. the silence is a quiet, and it feels like it's getting hard to breathe. And I know you feel like dying, but I promise we'll take the world to its feet. Move, I won't dance, bring it to its feet. Move, I won't dance, and I'll rise up, I'll rise like the day. I'll rise unafraid, I'll rise up, and I'll do it a thousand times again. For that we have each other.
Father, we want to be able to rise up with you day after day and be able to do it a thousand times over again for each other. Lord, we thank you for this gift that you've given us of life and the gift that you've given of each other. And we want to be able to connect to a point, Lord, where we are experiencing each other's lives, both in the pain and in the joy. Father, we know that's sacrificial, so we ask, Lord, that you give us the motivation and drive and encouragement and boldness to go through some, you know, feelings of being uncomfortable, to go through some trouble and time and energy that it's going to take. But at the end of the day, Lord, we know that it's going to be all for the better. In your scripture in Philippians, I want to end, it says this prayer, that your love might be even more and more rich with the knowledge and all kinds of insight. I pray this to you so that you'll be able to decide what really matters, and so you'll be sincere and blameless on the day of Christ. I pray that you will then be filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes from Jesus Christ in order to give glory and praise to our God. Amen.